Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that this morning we may gather before your presence and the presence of your Son, especially the presence of your Spirit. As we'll open the worship service with your word, you are high above all nations, and your glory is behind the heavens. And yet, who is like you who looks down, far down on the heavens and the earth? And you raise the poor from the dust and lift the needy from the ash heap. Father, today we are indeed so much buried in the deep. We have been buried daily with angry voice, words of hostility, not to mention disunity, words of hatred. Father, this morning we come and pray that your promise of raising the poor from the dust, lifting the needy from the ash heap, be realized among us. As we survey this world, not only what we see in the political realm, the economy, the international affairs, even as family of God, this congregation suffered the sorrowness of losing two brothers in a few weeks. Father, we come to you and pray, realizing that regardless how well we do in our attempt to reaching high up before your throne, your ability reaching down to us is infinite. So I pray for the brother and sister in this English congregation that will experience your grace such abundantly today. And in fact, for every Sunday we come together, praise in the name of Jesus Christ to our Heavenly Father and enjoy the portion of blessing he has bestowed us every Sabbath day. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read the scripture together, so please remain standing. This morning we're going to read from Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 to 3. 8 to 12, 14 and 15. Let's read together. Joshua 24, verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived behind the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from behind the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac." Verse 8. "Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who live on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I deliver you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. Verse 14, 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served behind the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region behind the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning. After this Sunday and next Sunday, I will be officially retired on February 28th. So, at this juncture of my life, it is typical that I should do two things, or I would do two things. One is that look back at the past, all the years I've been with RCCC. Second thing is to look ahead to what is to come. Now, I found it is tricky to do these two things. Not the future part, not the part that is unknown to me, not the part that I'm guessing, not the part that I wish for. In fact, the tricky thing starts with looking back at what's in the past. Because it is not as easy as it appears for me to think back. There are several reasons for this. One, how and where to begin. Because there were just too many things, too many people, too many events, too many occasions. In 1983, after I finished graduate study in Texas, I came to New Jersey and joined RCCC. 36 years. That's a lot of my life. And out of that 36 years, in 1991, I quit my job as a chemical engineer and then began full-time study. At that time, also served as a full-time intern at RCCC. That's 28 years, 80% out of the time that I've been with RCCC. Therefore, there's just too many things. So some may suggest, well, it's easy. Just start with something that impressed you the most, something that you will remember. But then, what impressed me the most doesn't mean that it's worthwhile to talk about it. What I don't remember doesn't mean that it is not important. Why? Because every man and woman, every person in this world has a tendency of selective memory. It is nature to us that we choose to remember certain things, and we choose to ignore certain things. So whatever impressed me the most doesn't mean that it's worthwhile. And then, if I have a distorted view of the past, that distorted reflection of the past will lead to a distorted view of the future. So you see, the tricky part is not what am I supposed to look ahead of me. The tricky part is how am I supposed to look back of my life. All those past 36 years. I can give you an illustration of why a distorted view of the past may lead to a distorted view in the future. Can I have the first slide, please? Oh, they come out at the same time? All right, that's okay. Now, I was supposed to show you the left upper corner. Look at that guy. What a big face, right? Taking up half of the rear view mirror. Driving. Now, driving is looking ahead for sure, right? I mean, some of you young folks hasn't got the chance to start learning to drive. I mean, I'm pretty sure that once your parent sitting next to you, and if you make any attempt when you are learning to drive to pay attention to your cell phone, you're going to be reprimanded. Because driving is all looking ahead. Looking at the road condition, whatever you're going. You don't want to hit another car. You don't want to hit another person. And yet, in this looking ahead while we drive, there is a very important accessory in the car, is the rear view mirror. The rear view mirror. Being able to see properly what is behind is essential to safely driving forward ahead. So I'm going to tell you two things about the common sense, common knowledge about using the rearview mirror. The first one is a negative lesson. The negative lesson on the left-hand upper corner. You're not supposed to see yourself in the rearview mirror. If I adjust the rearview mirror so that I can just, every time I glance there, I see my big face. That's a no-no. In fact, this is for illustration purpose. If there's a person or a woman who likes to see himself or herself all the time, even in driving in the rearview mirror, do you know that there's an English phrase for that? He is full of himself. He likes to see himself so much. So even driving, he likes to see himself in the rear mirror. Have you noticed anybody in the world now who is full of himself? I don't want to ask you to name a person, but, you know. Now, this is purely illustration purpose, because that guy is not full of himself. Also, I don't want young people to say, oh, the senior pastor told us to adjust the rearview mirror this way. We're not supposed to do that. Because if you want to see your own image in the rearview mirror all the time, you're going to turn that rearview mirror a little bit clockwise to do so, and then you will not be able to see the road behind you, which is what the rearview mirror is supposed to serve. It is supposed to let you see what's behind you. That's the first lesson. You are not supposed to see yourself too much when you look back. And the second lesson is the positive one. That's an accessory which I have, which is about 40% wider than the rearview mirror coming from the manufacturer. Not only is 40% wider, it is also curved. It has a very nice round curvature of this rearview mirror. Why? Why do I put this up there? Because I want to be able to see wider. I want to be see wider than what is provided to me by Honda, Toyota, or whatever, the rearview mirror. Why? Because I understand that looking at this rearview mirror, there is always blind spot. There's always that corner I need to watch out for. Especially when I change lane, when I make turn to the right or turn to the left. There is that corner, there is blind spot I need to be aware of. So I bought a rear view mirror with curve, to enhance that. And even with this, there is still blind spot. There is still that corner that is not quite visible and I need to be aware of. So, how do I look back properly? That's why I choose Joshua chapter 24, even though I know that EC went through the book of Joshua not long ago. Because this chapter, God's word, actually provides answer to how to look back. God's word provides the answer for how to look back properly. Chapter 24 in Joshua, the Israelite has just secured military superiority over the Canaanite. They're about to turn a new page. The struggle is over. The war is over. Each can go back to its home and then start a comfortable, promised good life. And then chapter 24, this particular chapter is perfectly divided into two halves. Verse 1 to 13, it's all about history, all about looking back. And verse 14 to 27, future. It's like a birthday cake cut perfectly into two halves. One is nothing about the past. One, it's about the future. So what did God's word talk about when we look back in verse 1 to 13? There are four things I want to talk about this morning. Can I have the next slide, please? The first one is verse 2 to 3. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived behind the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." This is how the looking back begins, stretching all the way back 500 years ago. So my 36 years, nothing. This is looking back 500 years. And then it's about the single most important figure for the Jewish people, Abraham, father of the nation. This is Dr. Sun of China, And it doesn't matter which China, ROC, PROC, or whatever C. This is the father of China. And yet, the way God wants Israel people to look, to remember, this single most important figure, father of faith, the father of nation. God wants to start with your fathers lived behind the Euphrates and they served other gods. If you allow me to use a recurring image of a once popular TV series. It's a gruesome series, but I think the recurring image can be applied here. Walking Dead. The recurring image is this seemingly countless number of people wandering blindly. For what? It's for the next kill. This countless number of people wandering just for the next kill. And after the next kill, whatever that is, will join the crowd and wander aimlessly in the dark, blindly, just for another kill. This is how the fathers looked like. This is how Abraham looked like. He's just like one among the living dead, the walking dead, serving other gods. Serving other gods. Therefore, any attempt, any chance, any possibility of human glorification simply wiped out in this beginning statement. No chance for human glorification. The father of the Hebrew nation was just like anyone else, living in the dark, wandering into nothingness. So, this first look, I summarize in one sentence. Can I have the next slide? In our blindness, God makes us see. I particularly like to use the present tense because this is looking at the history, but the implication, the application is the present tense. It's a continuous revelation, continuous enabling us to see, because in our darkness, only God makes us see. 1,000 years later, you find this one person. You hear this one voice calling out, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In our blindness, God makes us see. That's the first thing that this looking back shows us. The second thing, can I have the next slide? Not only it was God who took Abraham, who led him through all the land of Canaan, verse 3b, and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. Now, when I begin to think the way that the scripture describes this thing, I don't even know how to describe my emotion. This is so wise. God's word is so wise. I made his offspring many. I mean, for all the Jews standing there, they realize that, right? They are the children of Abraham. So when God said, "I made his offspring many," many will turn around, yeah, bro. But then there's the next phrase. I gave him Isaac. Think about it. I'm going to give you another illustration. We just came off from Christmas, right? Or Thanksgiving, or Chinese New Year. Now, if your family gather together, you know, older brother and sister coming back from West Coast, from whatever, joining the family for Thanksgiving, for Christmas. In a typical Chinese culture, I don't know whether young people will agree with me, at least in my house, there's always this time when the mom or the dad will say, "Hey, come, change your pajama." Why? We want to take what? Family picture. It's the family portrait time. Especially the parents would like to do that. So the kids were wearing pajama, playing game, and the father would say, "Change your clothes. Where are we going?" Nowhere. But why? It's time to take pictures. I began to realize that young folks like to take pictures. They just don't want to be told when it is a time to take picture. You know what the family portrait is called in Chinese word? I have to say this because I know that some of you may not understand it. 全家福. If you look at that word, 全家福, 全 meaning entire, 家 is family, 福. This 福, this particular word 福 in Chinese, it's tricky. Because it is the word that the Chinese family hang upside down when the Chinese New Year comes. It is actually the word meaning blessing. The blessedness. But then why? Because this is supposed to be a portrait. Because this word fu in the Chinese character blessing is a homophone of another word. Ifuhua, one frame of portrait, it's also this word. So the Chinese want to use this word blessedness to express more than just a family portrait. So when would a Chinese family consider his entire family blessed? I tell you what. They would like to see an older man and woman sitting on two chairs. Only two chairs put up there. Only these two older men and women sit there. And before these two older men and women sitting on the floor, it's a bunch of young kids. A bunch of young kids, 10, 12, 15, 20, the more the better. And then aside these two older folks standing are the middle age, and then behind are maybe the teenagers. You got to have like 30 or 40 people on that picture to be qualified to call Quan Jia Fu the blessedness of the whole family. Why? Because in the Oriental culture, having a blessed family isn't just about money, isn't just about name. Of course you want to have money. Of course you want to have name. But many, many children, many, many grandchildren, many, many great-grandchildren. And you think about Abraham's family portrait. Him and his Sarah sitting on chair behind men. Only one guy. His name is Isaac. And you think about Abraham showing other Jewish people, this is my Quan Jia Fu. This is my blessedness of the family. They will laugh. They will laugh. Oh, Abraham, Abraham. Oh, Ab, poor Ab. You only got one. You only have one. Abraham and Sarah, as far as they experience, particularly Sarah, only one child standing in the picture of the family portrait. But God said, I made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. Can I have the next slide? So this is what you see. In our poverty, God make us rich. God make us rich. And you can see that in this, you also see this contrasting between man's number and God's number. Yahweh declared that I made him offspring many. I gave him one. You see this contract about man's numbering system versus God's numbering system. Man wants to see many, and God says, in this case, one is enough. One is sufficient. Again, 1,000 years later, there's one man, a rich young ruler, came out of the crowd, kneeling before Jesus. After a few rounds of dialogue, he heard Jesus said this, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come, follow me. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Set aside playing the man's number game. Setting aside playing man's number game. Do you know how man's number game look like? One couple told me this story. They both retired. They both, like many, many Chinese families, both husband and wife worked as professional. In other words, by the time they retired, they both have pension from the companies. And they have reached the age of Social Security, so they both draw Social Security. And they have saving. They have company saving, they have other saving. They knew when they choose to retire that they actually had enough to live reasonably here in North America. But I guess, for whatever reason, I guess because this recent Wall Street turmoil, they decided that they need to look again their financial situation. And they have a very wealthy a friend, also retired, but retired from the medical field. And their friend told them that he had this personal investment consultant working for him, and he was very satisfied with this personal investment consultant, a Jewish man. So he said, I'll make a call, and then you go to see him. So the husband and wife went to see this excellent personal investment consultant. Now, when you sit down with this kind of consultant, you have to give them the picture. You have to disclose to them whatever you have, how much you earn from Social Security, how much you have in saving plan, how much you've got. So the husband and wife disclose all the information to this personal finance consultant. And do you know what they heard? This Jewish man said, "You don't have too much money. You don't have a lot of money. You don't have a lot of money, or that's not a lot of money. Think about it. Actually, I consider myself enough, but now I'm just a little bit worried, so I heard somebody suggesting an expert, so I went to see him, and all I heard is, that's not much money. This is man's numbering game. But you feel enough. Maybe the laughing stock to somebody else." My friend told me this after they heard this Jewish expert said that's not a lot of money. She said, "Our friend," meaning the doctor friend, "is very wealthy. Doesn't mean that we have to be very wealthy." Now, when I heard that, I said, wow, that's a good statement, right, to this financial consultant. But I think the better statement is sharing the gospel. Because this one person can change our sense, our perception of our poverty. In our poverty, God makes us rich. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come, follow me. Stop playing man's numbering game. Begin picking up God's number. For God, one is enough. For God, one is sufficient. For him, giving Abraham Isaac is enough. A thousand years later, this rich young ruler came in out of the crowd, kneeling before Jesus. After this round of dialogue, the Bible described, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. That's the second thing in the rearview mirror. In our poverty, God makes us rich. May I have the next slide? Verse 9 to 10. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I will not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I deliver you out of his hand. This is in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. Fascinating story. When you teach young kids about this Bible story, it's just fascinating. There's donkey that can talk. There's donkey that can, talk to the master. I have pets in my house. She made an attempt, but I just don't understand what she's talking about. But in Bible, donkey could talk. It's fascinating. There's so many things that in our Bible study we can ask questions about. Is this real? Is this factual? Did donkey really talk? may I suggest something even more challenging to think about? If Yahweh did not intervene, if the Lord God did not intervene, if Balaam, the so-called false prophet, did utter curse words as he's supposed to do being hired, would his words cause real damage, harm to God's people? Why wouldn't Yahweh just say, I'm going to ignore him? Whatever he said doesn't matter. I am determined to bless the Hebrew people. They are the chosen one. I don't care what other people say. Let them speak whatever they want. Because in fact, God did intervene. He did change what supposed to be originally whatever curse word coming out of Balaam. He took control of his mouth and spoke blessing after blessing to the point Moab king said, what are you talking about? I pay you so much money. Why? If God chooses not to intervene, will those words cause real damage? Because there's true application of that in church. Our words, somebody else's word behind my back, didn't matter at all, didn't cause any damage, didn't cause any harm. I'm just saying it. That's it. I don't mean any real harm. I just talk about somebody else's back, you know, because I feel like to. I don't know how we can, you know, make a theological determination about what if the Lord didn't intervene, what's going to happen? Because history told us, the history taught us, whatever this threat is, whatever this threat, the Israelites were not aware of it. In other words, they are totally vulnerable. Earlier, they fought. This is on the east side of the Jordan. Earlier, their enemy's hostility was clear, was visible. So they fought. And this time, the hostility was hidden. In other words, what we saw, can I have the next slide? In our vulnerability, God make us safe. This is Numbers chapter 22 to 24. The looking back of this particular story told us. In your life, in my life, in every believer's life, there's threat. There's crisis we're not aware of. Oh yeah, there's plenty of crisis we're aware of now already. But there is a lot of hidden threat and crisis. And yet, in our vulnerability, God make us safe. Now, if you understand this point, the third point, then the next one is obvious. Can I have the next slide? And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hittites, the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorite. It was not by your sword or by your bow. Think about this. This is the last speech Joshua spoke before the Israelites. This is after years and years of battle. There were war heroes standing there. There were veterans standing there. There were men standing there with one eye gouged out. There were crippled men standing there. There was someone, his arm got chopped off. And next to him is a man with both arms, but one of his hands got only two fingers left. Oops, can't use the middle finger anymore. What are you talking about? Not by our sword, not by our bow. Don't you know I have PTSD? Don't you know that at night I have sleep? I still smell the scent of Iraq. What do you mean not by our bow, not by our knife? What do you mean not by our guns? Hornet? You send hornets to fight for us? I sent the hornet before you. We drove them out before you. 1984, my wife and I moved into the house that we had been living in all these past 34 years until we sold it last October. After realizing the American dream, owning a house, I soon realized that all the houses I lived in the past in Taiwan had many things similar to the American house. We have bedroom, we have kitchen, we have bathroom, we have a lot of stuff. But all the homes I have lived in my past life do not have that greenish, brownish looking thing outside the house. I have this 1/3 of an acre of half green, half brown, half yellow thing I need to deal with because the neighbor look at me as if I'm obligated to do that. So after buying my first Honda pushover lawnmower, one day I set out, cutting my lawn for the very first time of my life. Even told my wife to take the camera out, took a picture. Little did I know that this kind of bee actually build the nest underground, actually build the nest under the lawn. I didn't know that. So I was cutting, through my lawn, and then I came across this area. I came across this area. After I passed that area, all of a sudden I feel something bothering behind my ear. I turn around and I notice that there are like 6 or 7 bees, angry bee. Dropped my lawnmower, ran, ducked my head, ran as fast as I could around the house to the backyard. I ran so fast, I'm pretty sure that I had shaken them off, so I turned, bang, right in front of my face. There's only one bee who is, I guess, his faithfulness is surpassing other Christian, okay? Anyway, I mean, just this bee just stung me on my face. That was Saturday afternoon. Sunday morning, I went to Archibald C in New Brunswick. A little bit like Marilyn Monroe with this thick and juicy lip. But I wasn't sexy because the other lip was still thin. I mean, if there were 2 faithful bees, I mean, I made it that day. Here comes Marilyn Monroe. I weighed about 70 kilograms that time, 70,000 grams. The bee weighed 0.5 grams. So 70,000 gram man got chased by a 0.5 gram bee. If you think about, if a neighbor happened to look outside the window, And seeing this Asian man who moved in this neighborhood, who didn't cut the lawn for the first 6 weeks until our dead glare only finally persuaded him to buy a lawnmower. Look at him. What is he running from? That's what the Lord is trying to say. For the Israelite, who is able to defeat the disproportionately outnumber them, the enemy. It is just like a 0.5 gram bee chasing 70,000 gram Henry Chan. That's the image. Can I have the slide? In our striving, God make us succeed. I've been with this church serving full time 28 years. And God says, in all your striving, I'm the one who makes some succeed. So when you look back, don't see too much of your face in the rearview mirror. Because if you do that, you'll get lost. These are the looking back. These are the looking back. This is what the rearview mirror shows us. So what's next? So what's verse 14 to 27? Now we are very familiar with the with this personal declaration, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. This is such a wonderful phrase, such a wonderful sentence, used again and again to inspire Christians to serve the Lord, even in mission conference. But if you really look at that, you will look at the entire content from verse 14 to 27, you find out that this Joshua's personal statement, personal declaration, is only part of what's looking ahead. Because in the immediate context, which we read already this morning, in verse 14, he exhorted Israel to fear and serve the Lord. But then in verse 15, before he made this personal statement, he told them, go ahead. Make your choice. Because you're going to have to make choice every day. You don't just make this choice today. 5 years later, you're going to find out that you're going to urge yourself to make the choice again. So go ahead, make a personal choice now. And then in verse 16, which we didn't read, you can go home and read, Israel was just in unison. Far be it, should we forsake the Lord? No, of course. Now it's not just your house. It is all us. Far be it, should we forsake the Lord? And do you know what Joshua said in verse 19? No. You are not able to serve the Lord. Because he's holy, he's jealous. If you make that choice today, he's going to go after you every day. He's going to make your work count. You may say, one day, I don't really mean that. God say, oh, I don't care because you said it once. And in verse 21, the Israelites, again in unison, we will serve the Lord. In verse 22, Joshua said it again, you are going to be witnesses against yourself. Ask them to have some kind of our action as witness. In verse 24, the Israelites said, yeah, we will. So in verse 25, finally, ask them to record all their words in the book of the law and set up a large stone by a tree there. So what does that mean? What does the outlook mean? Can I have the final slide? This image illustrates verse 14 to 27. Looking ahead, it is still the path of faith. But faith is a narrow road with dangerous, slippery slope on both sides. On the one side, the danger is despair. After all sorts of distress, difficulty, disappointment, life seems to be nothing but despair. Dark, cold, and wet, like the right side. Is your life like that now? I tell you, get back up there. Get back up there, the narrow path. Because on the right side of this narrow path is dark, cold despair. But on the other side, it seems to be so sunny. It seems to be so bright. It seems to be so pleasant. That's the danger of false optimism, a presumptuous, premature, humanly confidence that may actually make the people who are on that dangerous path feel everything is okay. Still climb back up to the narrow path, because faith is a narrow path. I really appreciate our church co-worker. Sometimes, most of the time when I preach, if I need PPT, there's this wonderful sister who makes PPT for me. She makes PPT much better than I would like to have, if I up to myself. This is the picture she found and said, "Henry, you think this is good?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "But there's only one guy walking there." "So that's okay, I just duplicate that little image and put one behind you." So there you go, that's me and my wife Linda. Our path forward is nothing but faith. Keeping ourselves on the narrow path of faith. In fact, all the road that we travel in the past, it's like that. Nothing other than a narrow path of faith. So is yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time you allow me to be in this church, to try to minister the ministry of grace and mercy. Everyone else, like myself, so much in need of mercy and grace. I just pray for the brother and sister here that they will continue this path of narrow road faith, keeping them from falling into despair, and most of all, keeping them from falling into the falsehood of premature confidence. In that way, we will continue to be led by you into whatever you will unfold, the new page, one page after another in our life. Pray in Jesus' name.